Can be seated. As we continue in our study in the book of Mark, please turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 23. Didn't get as far as I was intending to last week and actually stopped at a place where we have to cover the last few verses to understand where we're going to pick up today. Last week, Jesus taught on the parable of the vineyard, which made the scribes and Pharisees mad because he was talking about them, that, you know, basically what else could God do? What else could God have done in sending Jesus to demonstrate over the 3 years of his ministry that he was truly the Messiah sent prophetically to the nation of Israel to be their Savior? And now there should be fruit coming from the religious leaders and the people to accept and embrace and bow down and receive their Messiah Jesus. But instead, the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, were plotting the death of Jesus because they don't want to lose their control. They tried to trap him about paying taxes, and he was able to avoid the trap by saying, "Render unto Caesar what's Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And then they question about the resurrection, which we're going to pick up right there today. We're going to see that a scribe comes to him after Jesus' answer to the Sadducees. He says, which is the greatest commandment? That was another one of the big debates in Jesus' day. You know, the debates were, can you divorce a woman for any reason? Is there a resurrection or is there not a resurrection? One of the other big debates is, what's the biggest commandment? If you're going to just keep one, what's the one? And Jesus is going to answer that in our study today. And then Jesus starts to question them. And then to talk to them about how the temple that they thought was so cool was about to be destroyed. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 23, and this is again the Sadducees, a sect of religious leaders that did not believe that the scriptures taught a resurrection. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. To me, I liken it, as I mentioned during announcement time, the debate today that people say, nowhere in the Bible does it say rapture. So there's not a rapture. And it's the same kind of thing. The Sadducees say, nowhere does it say really clearly exactly what happens in the resurrection. So there's no resurrection. And other people go, no, wait a second. There's all kinds of scriptures that imply the resurrection. And so, but it was a debate in their day. And although the word rapture doesn't appear in our Bibles, the word, as I've mentioned before, harpazo, which means to snatch away, is in our Bibles. That's the Greek word, which in the Latin is rapizio, which is translated in the English as rapture. So in other words, it really is there. The people that say that the Bible doesn't talk about the rapture are not being honest to the translation language of the Bible, because it is there. They could have just as easy, instead of saying caught up, you know, that the Lord will descend with the blowing of the trump of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up together with them to be with them in the air. That word could have, but the translators could have just as easily put rapture in there, because that's what caught up means. It's actually an English derivation of the Latin. And so and this is a growing deception, and I didn't even intend to get here. I don't even know how I did this, except it's going to be, it's so important in that Brian Call handout is trying to deal with this growing abandonment of the rapture of the church. Because if there's a bunch of verses that talks about how Jesus is going to come down and we're going to go meet him in the clouds, and then there's other verses that talk about him going down, putting his foot on the Mount of Olives and setting up his kingdom, then that means there's two more comings, because they're different. And Dave Hunt rattles off all the differences in the scriptures. See, there has to be two comings because there's two different stories left of Jesus' coming. One we go to be with him, another one we come back with him. All these things. So it's the same debate as the Sadducees were having. The religious people like to debate when the simplicity of the scriptures are there. If you just look at it, if you're not on your own agenda, you can look at the scriptures and see, as we're going to see, that Jesus talks about. So, verse 23, Jesus answers, therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, this is the Sadducees saying this, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Then Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? I want to emphasize that again. You're confused about the rapture. Read the scriptures and you'll see for yourself. This coming, this prophecy, he comes to the clouds, we go meet him. This prophecy, he comes all the way down, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. They're not the same. and all the other scriptures, and you can again get the newsletter that points out all those scriptures. Jesus rebukes us for not knowing the scriptures. It is so important for us to know what the Word of God says on these issues of debate in our day, as it was in their day, nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I skipped emphasizing this last week because I didn't mean to, but you know, I've run into a lot of people. My sister, actually, when I first became saved, and I met with my sister and I told her, Renee, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to become born again. You need to be a believer in Jesus. We're meeting in a restaurant in Littleton, Colorado area. And she was thinking that meant not having a hope for a husband, kids, picket fence. She even rattled that up. She goes, Kevin, I just want to be married, have children, seriously, white picket fence. Yeah, I want to live the dream. I want to live the American dream. And some people actually sit there, man, you know, the most important thing is being married. Most important is having a relationship. Most important thing is children. Most important thing is home. And does everybody here realize that's not the most important thing? And what Jesus, and so the people are going, well, you know, she's going to have to be married to somebody. There has to be marriage, because it's not heaven if you're not having a relationship up there in heaven. You know, the Mormons play off on that, like we mentioned last week. And the Muslims play off on that. If you want to get to heaven and have virgins up there, you know, and that's the way our minds are down here, is just all this, and all this stuff that is so meaningless. And when we go to heaven, I just want you to know you're not going to go, man, I don't get to do that, which I used to do in heaven. And how do we know? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul, the apostle under inspiration of God, is quoting from the Old Testament. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I'm going to emphasize verse 10 here in a minute, but that's what it said in the Old Testament. There was no way to fully comprehend all the wonders that God has in store for us when we die. So you think that marriage is really cool, and people that are married, they think, you know, being single is really cool again, you know, a lot of times, you know. So it's like, what's the deal there? We're always looking for the greener grass. We jump on the other side of the fence and we start eating the grass and we find out it's astroturf. And then we want to go back to the other place. And, you know, the fence is all the other way sometimes. You know, with the barbed wire, you can't jump back the other way. We're so stupid in everything that we anticipate and hope for in life. And when Jesus is saying, don't worry about what's going to be in heaven. But the Sadducees were all worried. Who are we going to be married to? What's going to be happening? But verse 10, for us, the New Testament, because it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Before I was a believer in Jesus, I had all kinds of hopes of what was going to happen. And when I became a believer in Jesus, I know where my hope is now. It's not here. I know that everything in this world is passing away. As much as I love the relationships with my wife and my children and my grandchildren, as much as I delight in those relationships, I know that it's nothing compared to the relationship of sitting at the feet of Jesus for all of eternity. And I know that comes just in a blink of an eye someday. I'll be gone. My body will take the last breath. My soul is going to be with God. And I'm going to be so enraptured by the glory of God and his angels in heaven forever and ever. And if you don't know Jesus, you can't even have that hope. And see, the Holy Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, over the years, more and more of the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what our discipleship is to get our minds and hopes off of these temporary, useless things in this life, and instead to focus on the fact we're going to go be with Jesus, and let's bring a friend. Let's tell the rest of those that are around that they too can have a relationship with Jesus if they've just bowed the knee to him. You know, back to Mark chapter 12, verse 26. It says, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read, again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Exodus chapter 3. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Now, You know, when Jesus tells you you're greatly mistaken, that's worse than your boss or anybody else saying you're greatly mistaken. You don't want to get a zero avowal from Jesus when you stand at the gates of heaven. And again, it was like, you are so lame. And what we're going to find out, the scribe comes to him in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them, the Sadducees, reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all. I think the scribe was sitting there, and the scribe would have been aware of this debate, Sadducees, Pharisees, no resurrection, yes resurrection, all that going on. And Jesus slam dunked him with one verse. God himself spoke down from heaven to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those guys had died in the past, but God is saying they're alive because I am the God of them now, because they're aware of the relationship that they have with God. And Jesus slammed them. And the scribes and Pharisees must have been debating for decades about this. And all of a sudden the scribe goes, wow, Jesus did it with just one verse. So Jesus, I got another question. So Jesus, I got a question. That was really good. You just shut them down. They go away and they go, wow, we're going to have to change what we think, or whatever they were saying. And so, which is the first commandment of all? And how many commandments are there in the Old Covenant? People have counted them all up, every single one of them, not just the 10. There's 613 commandments. And the Jews are debating which one is so important. And Jesus answered him, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's not chronologically the first commandment. It's what he's saying is, here's the answer. The answer is really two laws. The first one is, the Lord our God is one. He's going to go on from there. And we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's one God, and we have to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to love our neighbors, ourselves, and those are the two, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But I want to emphasize that it says here, the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a very important verse out of the Old Covenant, out of the Old Testament, that the Jews emphasize to this day, the Lord our God is one. And they struggle with the fact that we, New Covenant Christians, Jew and Gentile, believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but we believe they're all one. And I've talked to Muslims. In fact, the Lord used me to a certain extent to have a Muslim come to Jesus. His biggest problem was the doctrine of the Trinity, because they want to say the same thing. There is no God but Allah. There's only one. And he had no son, is what they say. And there's other cults that say that, well, we believe in one God, like the Bible says. We don't believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't believe in three gods either. You don't believe in three gods if you're a believer in the Trinity. And I want you to emphasize the word here used in the Old Covenant that's talking about this is, the word is echad. It's a Hebrew word, echad. And when God told Adam and Eve, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That word one there is echad, the same thing. But it's a special Hebrew word that throughout the Old Testament is a plural with a unity meaning to it. In other words, Juanita and I are still two people. But in the eyes of God, and in a spiritual way, we have become one. And, we're still separate, but we're one. So the same word is being used there. So don't get blown away when people want to use this verse and say, you can't believe in the Trinity, or even the Jesus-only people say there is only one God. So Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Jesus, there's only Jesus. That's another cult group. And the scriptures here are clear that there's, by the use of this Hebrew, that it's a plural unity. So the first thing that God is really saying is that there is just one God. And this is important in our relationship with God, that we don't try and make two gods. The first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Very important, Deuteronomy 6. And And I'm going to emphasize here in a minute that a lot of the people today, you'll go to churches, emerging purpose-driven churches, and they'll say, yeah, what's your church about? We're about love God, love man. And I'm going to emphasize that they do that without defining what love God, love man is. And we're going to try and define what that is as we go through here. Verse 31, and the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. So, and that's Leviticus 19:18. So even in the law, in the Old Testament, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the scribe, verse 32, said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. So, and then he's going to go on and say some other things too. But out of the 613, this is this relationship with God. And so, you know, look at the Ten Commandments. It starts out with, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the only God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no idols. You shall have no using his name in vain. And see, if I really love God, am I going to use God's name in vain? No. See, all the laws of the Old Testament, you think about all of them, they all deal with man's relationship with man. You don't move his property stake. You don't use unfair scales when you're dealing with man. You know, he's buying some meat and you don't use a scale. Oh, here's a pound of meat, but you only give him 9/10 of a pound or whatever. All those things are in the law. But if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to do those. If I love God, I'm only going to worship him. I'm never going to make an idol. I'm never going to have something in my life that's more important than God, or especially to whittle an idol. I'm not going to deviate from his prescribed priesthood. So much of the Old Testament is wrapped up in the priesthood, and people will say, well, what's so important about that? Why is that something for God? Because God was saying, here is the way you worship me, through the priesthood. And then he prophesied, I'm going to make a new priest. Jesus is going to come. So today, if I'm going to honor God, if I love God, I'm not going to honor another priesthood but Jesus, because the Bible prophesied that there would be a Jesus priesthood. If I don't love God, I'm going to just call somebody on earth a priest. Or put it this way, if I say I love God and I call somebody a priest, am I loving God when he has made it clear in his word that the priest, the new priest, the new high priest that we all will bow the knee to is Jesus Christ? And all the feasts, all the sacrificial system, all of that, if I love God, I'm going to go along with those feasts, because those are not between man and man. That's man to God. But if I, in the old covenant, I had to do those feasts. God wanted me to. It was part of the law. But all those feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because now he is our Passover lamb. He has died on the cross for our sins. So if I want to love God, I'm going to love his son Jesus, who was sent to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul. Wow. I hope everybody's convicted that we're not there yet, right? All of our heart, all of our understanding, all of our soul, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings, all the sacrificial system, and the sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. And as you're turning there, the last thing it said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. Jesus knows all men. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were talking about off in the corner of a room. And I think that what he's telling the scribe is what I think. You know what? You actually understand it right here. You are understanding the whole purpose of me coming, that I'm about to replace the sacrificial system. I'm about to be the one that, if you love me as the perfect Passover sacrifices, you can have a relationship with God. You can start having a heartfelt love relationship with the God who created you. But you're a scribe. And are you going to take what you know in your head and be in the crowd saying in a couple days, crucify him? Or are you going to be outside of the Temple Mount on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching and saying, Peter, what must we do to be saved? When Peter says, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the remission of sins. Which one are you going to be, scribe? because you got it up here. What I just told you and what you've seen in my answer to the Sadducees about the resurrection, you're understanding I'm telling the truth. And again, this is what's so important for our children. We teach our children the truths of the Word of God. They know it. They can know the stories. They can know about Jesus. They can know He died. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's promising to come back. You can know that. But what are we going to do with it? Is Jesus going to tell us you're not far? Or is He going to say, you're there? If I was a scribe, I'd say, Jesus, no, I'm there. Don't say I'm not far. I want to be there. And then Jesus could have said, well, then you're going to, just like He said to the rich man, well, then pick up your cross and follow Me. Because die to yourself, because you are going to be banished as a scribe. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You're going to be hated by your peers if you actually receive what you have just acknowledged to be the truth. You'll be banished. And I hope that nobody here is going to miss Jesus spending eternity with Him in heaven because of 12 inches between your head and your heart. I hope nobody misses it for that. So, again, before we do John 14:15, I want to emphasize, and I've heard this so much over the recent years, 5, 10 years. Kevin, it's all of, you know, why do you get into some of this stuff? It's just all of, I mean, it's just about love God, love man. That's what Jesus said, just love God, love man. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus taught us on what it takes to love Him. And if you go to John 14:15, he said to His disciples before what we're reading now, chronologically in time, if you love Me, keep My commandments, which is actually part of the Ten Commandments. That statement is part of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20, verse 6. The second commandment about no idols. Why do people make idols? They want to bow down, make something either literally with their hands or create something that is more important than God, which is what idolatry is. And I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. This is the promise of sending the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us that will give us a taste of heaven that we've already covered, that He may abide with you forever. As soon as you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, He abides with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which only true believers can experience, this Holy Spirit of truth that's inside Him, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. God will not give His Holy Spirit gumption inside of us to people that reject Him as their Savior. That's why we're a peculiar people. That's why when somebody goes from living in the world and living for themselves and then become a believer, all of a sudden it's like you see a light comes on inside of them. Their whole countenance changes. I shared that with the guys in jail the last time I was there and said, you know, have you guys noticed when people truly become believers and the heads were nodding? Because they lived in, a lot of them were living in darkness, and some of their friends or people have gotten set free from that lifestyle by the power of Jesus, and they're saying, yes, there was a difference. Because the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us from the inside out. Nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus was prophesying that on the day of Pentecost, there would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So from that teaching from Jesus, loving God equals to conform to what Jesus has commanded us to do. Now see, the Old Testament said that you must obey God. And Jesus is saying, if you love Me, keep what? My commandments. Again, it's a deity verse. And if you don't care squat about what Jesus says about anything or God says about anything, then you don't love God. That's a converse to that. Verse 23, let's go to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. And he who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. So the Father and I are one. This isn't just me making this up. My Father has sent Me to tell you this is what the deal is. You want to do what I say? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say, you know, you're wanting to do what I say because you want to be set free from sins, and you said, God be the Lord of my life. And when you say that, when you confess your sins and become born again. We're going to send the Holy Spirit in you. We're going to live inside you. We're going to change the way you think. But if you don't want to have a relationship with us, you don't like our laws, you hate the laws of God, then we're not going to come in you. We're not going to dwell in you, because that's the distinction between the saved and the unsaved. God doesn't force himself on anyone. Has anyone ever told you they love you and you say under your breath, yeah, sure? Yeah, that's basically what God is saying here too. And I really love God. Kevin, I love God. Okay, you've drunk yourself into bankruptcy and DUIs and run out on your wife and rebelled against what God has said, lied several times to people that love you or trying to help you and minister to you. I don't believe you. And is that too radical? Not really. It's not too radical at all, because people say all kinds of stuff. Jesus said, the prophet said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And see if the response to that conversation, and many others that are like it, many other conversations like it, if the response would be, you know, you're right, I have got to totally just leave all this stuff, instead it's all defensiveness, then something is seriously wrong. And Jesus didn't say just love God. He says your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength should be devoted to getting closer and closer to God the rest of your life. And let's just put it in a personal way. And you can, Juanita's not here. She's over in the nursery, right? Yeah. No, you're going to be able to help her. Everybody's saying, oh, poor Juanita again. She's going to be on the thing. But this is, if I tell Juanita, I really love you, but she finds out my calendar and stuff, I'm hanging out with other women, should she believe that I love her? Okay? Just answer. You can answer on. No. And then I could say, why? I tell you I love you. Yeah, but Kevin, you're off with other women. I mean, should she believe me? No. So if I say, I'm a Christian, I believe, I love God, and then I go take part in yogas and chant mantras to Hindu gods, what should God be thinking? What should he be thinking? If I, you know, just like the guy I was on the plane with, and he says, I grew up in a Christian home last week. For those that weren't here last week, I was on a plane to Denver with a guy that became a yoga master. And I grew up in a Christian home, and I just realized, you know, there's just not that one way, you know. And so I'm just adopting all these others, and I have great respect. I love Jesus, but I have, you know, Buddha, this and this and this, Hinduism, yoga stuff. Should I believe? Oh, okay, brother, it's great that you believe all these other ways and cult groups and lies from Satan. But you're a brother because you say you're a Christian. Should I believe him? No. It would be the same as saying you love your spouse, but you're hanging out with other gods. And God, what did Jesus say? Behold, the Lord our God is one. There's only one. I can't be saying I believe in God, or like George W. said, that we and Muslims worship the same God. No, do you understand that that's not true either? And those guys profess to be Christians. If you profess to be a Christian and you say, we and Muslims worship the same God, do you see that there should be a problem? I don't believe you, Mr. Bush. I don't believe you. And what's worse than that, I can tell from the scriptures, Jesus doesn't believe you. For the very same reason. And we have to be careful as to what people say compared to what they believe. If I say that I love Juanita, but tell her I don't want to hear what she has to say, should she believe me? Come home from work, she goes, Kevin, I got some things I'm concerned about around the house. Nope, don't want to hear it. No, really, I mean, it'd help our family and stuff. It'd help you to be a better guy. Nope, you just zip it. Okay? Now, if I... I don't ever do this. But if I did, should she believe I love her? No. When somebody says, well, you know, I know the Bible says that about, you know, shouldn't be living together outside of marriage. I shouldn't be drinking myself to drunkenness. I shouldn't be doing drugs. I shouldn't be this. I shouldn't be that. On and on and on and on. But I'm going to tell God, zip it. I don't want to read what you have to say. I don't want to read what you have to say. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. should God believe that we truly are born again? That we truly have a love for him? And again, this is not a condemnation thing. This is a thing that if the Holy Spirit's in you, when you're not complying with what he says to do, your heart is saying, man, I'm out of line here. And I've got to get right. I'm the one that's wrong. Juanita might tell me to do stuff that isn't necessarily God's plan for my life. But when God talks to me, this is his plan for my life. I know 100% of his wisdom is the truth, right? And if I never pick this up, if it never gets the dust taken off of it, I never open it, there is something seriously wrong. Because you're saying, I don't want to hear what God has to say. You become an apostate Christian world situation in this life where it's something you profess, but you don't care about the very words of God coming into your life. And so get away from that American distraction and, Facebook is more important, Twitter is more important, iPads are more important, all this stuff is more important, which is what the devil has done to our society to get us away from us sitting on the couch hearing from Jesus. And I'll keep a couple more. If I say I love Juanita and I never tell her I'm thankful she cooks like the restaurants do, takes care of my clothes. She, just always caring, always there. Great mom, great grandma. And if I just never told her thank you, if the plate of food comes on, I just scarf it down. Don't even wait for her. Don't even wait to acknowledge what she's done. And I just eat that food, stick it. Oh, no, I don't stick it in the dishwasher. I expect her to pick it up. And then she goes, did you like it? Yeah, it was okay. Then should she really think that I care about her, that I'm thankful for being married to her? No, absolutely not. And yet, it's amazing how this world and the worldly mindset, they eat food, they eat three meals a day, and they never, ever even have a thought in their mind to thank God that they get to eat food. It shouldn't be that way with us as Christians. In fact, I was visiting relatives here recently, and I just felt that it's always just scarfing. Whoever gets the food first starts scarfing. No acknowledgement of God, no acknowledgement of anything of Thanksgiving. And I'm sitting there waiting for the last person, and I'm going to just start praying out loud, actually. Jesus, thank you for this food. And I realize when I'm get done, the whole time they've been just putting dressing on and whatever. And I think how sad, but not surprising, again, because what I'm doing is so freakish to them. It's like, you talk to a God you believe exists. They're being honest to their world. We reject your God. We reject a relationship. And for us, it's so precious, we can't even think about a life apart from this God who loves us so much that he sent Jesus. So if I say but, could go on for a long time. One more I'm going to say. If I say I love Juanita, and I'm, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live, but wherever I go, I take my wedding ring off, and I keep it apart, and I never let anybody know I'm married. I don't want to talk to anybody about how much of a blessing she is to me, and how God brought her into my life and everything, and then I'll come home and say, oh, I love you. See, here's my wedding ring. Remember we got married? Should she believe me? The same thing. Does anybody know you're married to Jesus? Does your family, friends know you're married to Jesus? Do you have a wedding ring on? I mean, and again, it's a wedding ring with Jesus is that countenance of he's told me what to do. I'm living my life as if I'm married to him. I'm not into your jokes at work that are cursing and swearing Jesus. And I'm not into your alternate lifestyle accolades. I'm not into this because I am married to somebody else. So don't be thinking I'm enjoying your idolatry. I'm not part of that idolatry. Is that? Because if we don't, we're just like the husband that takes his ring off and goes into the world and he's one way out in the world pretending to be single and comes back home and says, I love you. And I just felt led to put these I say's and buts and what ifs in there, not as a condemnation, but as a just shaking the cobwebs out of our head and say, Jesus, I want to love you more than I came in here loving you. It's okay to do that, right? Because we're in this mission of growing more and more in love with Jesus for our entire Christian walk. There's things that the Lord has convicted me to change in my life today that are different than when I first became a believer. You know, we grow in this. Back to Mark chapter 12, verse 32. And actually, as we're turning back there, it was kind of a blessing. You know, check foxnews.com this morning. And there was a video thing of WWE diva gives her life to God or something like that. And what does WWE stand for? I don't even know. It's something wrestling. It's a wrestling diva. You know, the all-star wrestlers. And so I'm going to see what she says. And so at first she goes, you know, she's being interviewed. So what's happened to you? You know, and she says, well, I've come to God. I'm going to believe in God. It was just God, God, God. And I thought, oh, it's going to be just the generic God. And then she said, no, I'm believing in Jesus Christ who died for my sins and I'm saved. And I go, wow, that's cool. And so then they start, and a diva, I guess, I don't know if they're the ones that hang the signs or whatever, scantily clad divas that are part of the wrestling scene and whatever that's there. And so they started questioning, well, how has this changed? She goes, I am a brand new Christian. I'm just brand new at this. But I know this is changing my life. I have, my popularity and everything is based on being actually making men be attracted in a sinful way, which I know I cannot do anymore. I know I have been living my life. I'm paraphrasing a little bit because I wish you can go listen to get the exact thing. But basically, I've been doing sinful things. And so the lady says, well, what's going to happen? I mean, does this mean you're going to start wearing turtlenecks? And she said, I'm really praying about this. I'm praying about this whole thing right now. And I feel like if the Lord is going to lead, you know, if Jesus is going to lead me, I'm going to have to quit my job. I'm going to have to stop doing this because I'm being led to dress more modestly. To not just be out there for the men, to be sinful in attracting them. Now, I got done, and I think she's saying she loves Jesus, and you know what? I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit that's convicting her and doing something. And see, the true Jesus gets inside of a true born-again person and starts to change the attitude. Now, praise God, it's going to take her some time. It's going to take all of us time to get to where we're going to be. And someday, we're going to get perfected just like that when we go to be Jesus and we get new bodies. No more temptation. It's all over. But we are in a fight until then. And it's good for us to know that we're in the fight and to be willing to die for Jesus. Die to ourselves for Jesus. Amen. So well said, teacher, verse 32, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he, and to love him and with all of his heart, with all of his understanding, with all of his soul and with all of his strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And see, even that lady was saying, I don't want to mess with men's minds. See, that's loving your neighbor as yourself, too. I'm going to love God. I care about my neighbor now. I didn't used to care about him. I only care. And she said this. I was just self-centered. I was self-absorbed. Just all about self. And now I'm thinking about Jesus. And I think, oh, what I'm doing is actually messing with other people who are causing them to sin. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. That didn't stop Jesus from questioning them, which he does in verse 35. This is an extremely important argument that's used by the apostles in the New Covenant too, New Testament. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, so the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders have gone away, the Sadducees were silenced, the scribe asked him a question, and that all the people are hearing that, and then he sits with the people that are left, and he says to them, how is it that those scribes, you know, the scribes, say that the Christ is the son of David? Well, the answer is because that's what the prophecies of the Messiah said. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David 1,000 years before Jesus. God promised David, you want to build me a house. You're all worried that I don't have a temple on earth to dwell in. Don't worry about that. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to have a descendant of yours, somebody that's going to be your great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, and he is going to build a house that is going to last forever. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Well, the Jews knew that. They knew the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to build this family of God, this relationship. So Jesus is saying, why do these scribes and Pharisees say that the Messiah is just going to be a son of man? He's just David's son. That's what they're saying. Because Jesus had said he was the son of God. The people were saying he's the son of God. And what the scribes and Pharisees were saying is, no, it's not going to be a son of God. The Messiah is going to be just a son of man. That's what they were saying. And you know, they say the same thing today. When I was in Jerusalem in 1999 with Juanita, we met with Gershon Solomon, the head of the Temple Mount Faithful group that's going to build the third temple. And they knew they were talking to some Christian pastors and their wives. And we asked him, who's the Messiah going to be? And he started out by saying, the Messiah is going to be just a man. He's not going to be a God, man. You know, just in your face. That's what they say today. They're saying the same thing today. And you know, the tragedy is the Antichrist is coming, probably even alive here today. And they're going to embrace just a man. And he's going to give him a man's reward, tyranny, death and destruction. And because they rejected the God-man, Jesus, see, they were rejecting. And so Jesus is saying, why do they say he's just a man? And then he says, verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and what he's going to allude to is Psalm 110. David wrote Psalm 110. Psalm 110 wasn't just David writing some nice little thoughts that he had. The Bible makes it clear, Jesus making clear that David was a prophet. The Holy Spirit was inside of David prophesying in Psalm 110. The Lord, and the Hebrew word here is Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, and if you have a good study Bible, you'll see that the first Lord is all capitalized, and the second Lord is capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, because there is a difference in the Hebrew there. So the Lord Yahweh said to my, Jesus is, or David is saying, my Adonai, which is master, the one who masters over my life, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So then Jesus says, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And then the common people heard him gladly. So what Jesus is saying is, King David, a great king, looking into the future prophetically by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, I saw Yahweh, God the Father, saying to my Adonai, my master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David saw the heavenly throne. And he saw Yahweh saying to Jesus, you're sitting up here until I make your enemies your footstool down here on earth. And so then Jesus saying, so if David, King David, calls his great, 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 great grandson Adonai, master, then how would David do that if it was just a son, if it was just a human son? And the answer is, and in the Jewish mind, if you don't respect it here in the English thinking, in the Jewish mind, you don't call your great-great-grandson Lord. I don't even call my grandson Lord, although sometimes he acts like I should. So, but we don't do that, right? Because they're not our master. And the common person heard him gladly. What is that? What does common person mean? Humble person. The humble people heard Jesus gladly. The scribes, religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they're all the prideful, the arrogant, that hated Jesus, they're gone. But the common person that stood around to hear Jesus, they heard him gladly. I hope you guys all love hearing Jesus gladly. because it means that you haven't got your own agenda that Jesus is encroaching upon and that you don't have to be the Lord of your own life. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, and best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So modern paraphrase, beware of the Pope, priests, cult leaders, people that want to get the accolades of the people because by their vestments, by their hats, by their religious established role, that the people accolade them and say, whoa, holy man, and I have to do what you do, and you've done something for me to give me spiritual benefits to God in the future. Man can do nothing to get you closer to God, except tell you about the love of Jesus, and you need to and to point you to Jesus. That's all that we can do. And in their day, the scribes and Pharisees, who had all walked away, and the people receiving him gladly, the humble, he tells the humble, beware of those people that just left. Beware of those people who said, oh, you guys are all simple-minded. Don't you know we're the religious leaders and we know that this Jesus cannot be the Messiah. He's a false prophet to deceive you. Don't listen to them. And that's our mission today in the world. People are being told in so many different ways through Hollywood, the media, through their peers and their friends, do not become a Jesus-loving nutcase. And Jesus is saying, beware of them. Beware of them and help the people to realize they're leading you astray. You must believe in Jesus. You can't believe in religious institutions that cannot save. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants, which just pennies. I mean, she threw in pennies is what the text is saying. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given of the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She just loved God. I'm not esteemed in this culture. I'm a widow. I don't have a husband. I'm destitute. I have nothing. I'm not high and mighty. But you know what, God? I want to give you something. And so, yeah, it's what's amazing to me, he didn't say, go tell her not to give it because the system is corrupt. Because the system was still part of the law. It had been corrupted by man. But, you know, her pennies are going to go and help this establishment. But God was just looking at the heart. She's doing it out of a heartfelt service to God. That's what God sees. And that's why, you know, it's actually, again, because of my upbringing and thinking Christianity was all about money, I'd see pastors and see the preaching for bucks and all this other stuff. And I just thought, you know, if there's a God, he isn't going to care about all this stuff. It's funny how even as a pagan, I kind of had at least that much sense. And it's why our policy has been, not that it's wrong to pass a plate. If you go to a church that's passing a plate, it's not like they're totally in rebellion against God. But it's why, Jesus, if you want us to be a church, then you're going to have to provide by the cheerful giving of the people. There's a box back there. Nobody's going to be, while the plate's going by, oh, I got to stick in 20 bucks because otherwise so-and-so is going to go home and say that I didn't do something. And we're going to, by the power of Jesus, I pray that every dollar that goes in there is just a heartfelt thanks. Jesus, thank you we could gather. Thank you that we could worship God. Thank you the word goes out. Thank you that you use this little church for whatever you're doing. And I want to just give it to you. And you know what? To the extent that this fellowship for 22 years, 21 years, whatever, has been used to the glory of Jesus, there's going to be a reward in heaven for those that have done it out of their heart. For those that just give out of their heart, there's going to be a reward to the extent that we've ministered the salvation message to anybody out there that's going to be in heaven as a result. And that's what God is saying. Jesus is saying everything should be done out of our heart and not for show. And then we're only going to cover chapter 13 to just point out chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, I would imagine, again, Jesus probably goes, you know, if it wasn't just 2 days from being crucified, I'd just get rid of these guys and start all over again. Because he has just made the point. It's not the garb. It's not the priesthood. It's not religion, guys. It's not the greatest commandments are to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Everything's being wrapped up in this. Don't be all impressed about the facade of human religious efforts, which buildings are a big part of. And then they're leaving, and his disciples go, "Jesus, look at this building. Isn't this the coolest?" And Jesus would just say, you know, what are you thinking? This, and I've included a picture. If you go to Jerusalem, there's a section there in Jerusalem that they have the whole city laid out in this big display. You know, it's like a third of this room. They have a big display of the ancient city of Jerusalem based on historical records. And this is a picture of the temple on that display. Again, there's very lengthy historical documentation of what the temple looked like and everything when it was built. And it looked something similar to that. It was truly a wonder of the world. And it doesn't really do it justice, because inside it was all clad in gold. Inside of the temple itself, you'd have gone in and just seen nothing but gold. And the outside, the light would shine off of the gold when the sun rose from the east, and, you know, shine right into the door during certain times of the year. People said it just was amazing. When Titus's armies were surrounding Jerusalem, he was just impressed by how magnificent the Jewish temple was. And when the fire started in the temple, he tried to get it to be put out because he didn't want to destroy a wonder of the world. So it truly was more impressive than probably St. Peter's Basilica or any other holy building on earth today. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." The other picture I have in your handouts, and you can Google, you know, temple stones thrown off of the Temple Mount. You can get these kind of pictures. Those stones that are on the side of the wall there, and you can compare them to the human being, those are from that temple. So in other words, Jesus prophesied, "You guys think this building is cool? It's all going to be totally destroyed. Not one block is going to be left on top of another." And when the Romans burned it, destroyed it, they pushed every single stone of the temple down and off onto the road floor and piled up in a heap all around the Temple Mount, completely fulfilling God's prophecy, Jesus's prophecy to the people. And then the disciples, four of them, come and say, "Jesus, when is that going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? What? How could you tell us this?" And we're going to cover that in the next couple of so weeks. And so what is Jesus really wanting us and them to understand? He was basically saying, "See this, you guys? It's all going to burn." Jesus wants our relationship with him, which cannot be burned. That he wants our heart in a relationship with him because it has eternal reward. The things of this earth, whether it's your, just say this, what's going to happen to your house someday? It's going to burn. What's going to happen to your vehicle someday? It's going to burn. What's going to happen to all your family relationships? In a way, they burn in the sense that as soon as they die, you're no longer in a family relationship. What happens to that? Now, here's a tough one. What's going to happen to your iPhone? It's going to burn. What's going to happen to everything else that's so important today that just keeps us so distracted from, at times, that sit-down love relationship with Jesus to let the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word about what needs to be changed so that you can be a better witness, like that lady wanted to be a better witness for Jesus and is knowing that God is doing some changing that's going to direct her. Well, if I don't listen to Jesus and I don't read his word and I'm not in discipleship with him, then I'm not going to hear those things and I'm going to miss out greatly on growing in my relationship with God and being effective for him. So what's not going to burn is our soul that has been preserved by Jesus to give us everlasting life. And so we're going to see next week that Peter, James, John, Andrew, they come and they get a special teaching from Jesus that is the most profound prophetic teaching of Jesus pertaining to our day in all the New Testament, you know, except Jesus taught Revelation too through the Apostle John. But we're going to see how important it is and how close we're getting to that time. So I pray that, you know, I was going to do some of this last week for communion. Just if there's something that you know Jesus wants to straighten out in your what you say and what you do kind of scenario, then come up and pray. If you're struggling with something, let's pray about it. Pray with somebody that you came with, or go home and get in your closet with Jesus and say, the Holy Spirit's pricking me, and Lord Jesus, I want to die to myself and I want to give this to you so that we can move on with our relationship. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us, Lord, and patient with the disciples, patient with us. We are humans, so hard of hearing, Lord, at times, and definitely hard of doing. And God, we just thank you that we're saved by grace through faith, and that it's your job and work to change our hearts and to write your law on our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to just give you more time as the great surgeon in this very confusing, distracting world that we live in, where so often the end of the day comes and we've spent scant time with you, that you would help us, Lord, to just repent of that, to have more of a time and to let you do to us, and help us to die to self and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Living Word, and even though we can't see Him, He's alive. He's in our hearts for those that love Him and trust Him. He's coming back soon. May God help us to grow in our relationship with Him till He comes. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your fellowship one with another, and Now remember, for the Sunday school and toddlers and everything, we're going to be, as soon as we get torn down, we're going to be in a meeting over there in the other room.